This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Does praying to Jesus, loving your country, and saluting the flag make you an extremist? Is Christian patriotism or the patriotism of Christians paganism? Or is it idolatry? Or is it necessary? Today on Viewpoint, we're going to discuss that issue, and I'm glad that you've joined us. It's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. I'm looking at a letter that came from Abigail Adams to her friend, Mercy Warren, on November 5th, 1775, shortly before the Declaration of Independence. She says, "A patriot without religion is as great a paradox as an honest man without the fear of God. Can he be a patriot who, by an openly vicious conduct, is undermining the very bonds of society? The scriptures tell us righteousness exalts a nation." Interesting. A woman, the wife of John Adams, the second president of the United States, and the mother of the sixth president of the United States, wrote before the Declaration of Independence, "A patriot without religion is as great a paradox as an honest man without the fear of God." Now, what religion was she talking about? She was talking about Christianity. When the early founders talked about religion, they were talking about the Christian faith. They weren't talking about Hinduism. They weren't talking about the Muslim faith. They were talking about the Christian faith. So, if they were talking about the Christian faith, why then would we consider that something today, talking about the link between the Christian faith and the nation known as the United States of America, was pagan or was somehow idolatry? Could patriotism become idolatry? Even patriotism by a Christian? Yes, it could be, but it isn't necessarily. So we want to talk about this today here on the program because there is such a pressure out there talking about Christian nationalism. In other words, the idea, the allegation that Christians are trying to create a theocracy. I am not aware of Christians trying to create a theocracy. I've never been aware of that, although there might be some who have tried to do that. But in general, what Christians have tried to do is to preserve or recover the role of the Christian faith as the very founding of the country and recover it as the operational way in which we look at life in this country. Going back to 1830, remember that French fellow by the name of Alexis de Tocqueville? He came over here in 1830 to try to discover what it made America great. Because, you see, France and the United States had had revolutions at about the same time. In 1789, the storming of the Bastille, the French sought to develop what they called an anti-God administration. An anti-God administration. In fact, it didn't go well. It resulted in the death of hundreds of thousands of people at Madame Guillotine. It didn't go well at all. So, when Alexis de Tocqueville came over to this country to try to find out what it was that made America great, he was trying to find out what could possibly be so different between the United States of America and its revolution and what happened in France. Well, the very first thing he discovered was, after spending 9 months, it gave birth to some ideas that happened in America that had not happened in France. The first thing he noticed was how the Christian faith was at the very foundation of everything that was America. He said, "It's not as if every person is a Christian. But it's that the Bible and the Christian faith and the principles of the Christian faith are the foundation of everything that is America. It's amazing. He was saying there would not be anything called America today if it were not for the Christian faith and the universality of the Christian faith. So should it be a surprise then that biblical passages are engraved on many of the major buildings in our nation's capital? Even the top of the Washington Monument? Should it be amazing and surprising that the Ten Commandments are engraved above the Supreme Court, inside, above the Supreme Court dais? No. In fact, it was foundational, deemed foundational. And so if that be true, then what about these accusations then of Bible-believing Christians seeking to develop Christian nationalism such that trying to enforce or force Christianity upon the rest of the people? Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, it's just the opposite. Just the opposite, because it's those who are opposed to the Christian faith that are seeking to impose their viewpoint and prevent Christians from presenting theirs. Even to the point of people having gone into the Library of Congress to try to take a razor blade and cut out passages in various quotations and so on, books and so on, so as to eliminate references to the Christian faith in America. Well, all of that here today on Viewpoint. Again, I'm glad that you've joined us. This conversation is always with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. And we need a pretty substantial dose of the Christian faith in our country. So, all of that here today on Viewpoint. We were scheduled to have a special guest joining us. For some reason, we have not made connection with him, and he's not made connection with us. But in the introduction to his book called In Defense of Christian Patriotism, Daniel Darling says healthy self-criticism is good for any nation. But can a nation survive that refuses to believe the best parts of her own story? A healthy patriotism is an acceptable posture for a Christian. God commands a number of loves. We're to love God, love our family, love our neighbors. But what about love of country? A fundamental assumption of the Christian life, he says, is that we are to be grateful to God for the things that he gives us. The specifics of our birthplace fall under that category, he said. We're to love our home as the place where God has planted us, not because it's the best of all homes or possible homes, but because it's a space that we've been given steward of. God must be the center of this, and if we love these things without loving God more, it's easier to make them idols. But we therefore can't properly love our family, our home, or our country without loving God first. That's the introduction to his book. And today on Viewpoint, we take a further look at this matter of Christian patriotism. Is it right, wrong, or indifferent?
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
America is living through a crisis. Well, it seems like one crisis after the other, doesn't it? But it's probably a crisis you haven't noticed. It's a crisis of ingratitude. Ingratitude. That's the statement, the leading statement in the introduction to the book In Defense of Christian Patriotism by Daniel Darling. And I think he's right. A crisis of ingratitude. You know, Christians are called to be grateful. One of the things that the Lord called, caused to come particularly to my attention about 25 years ago was this matter, the importance of gratitude. And when I began to discover and apply, grab a hold, make it, shall we say, an integral part of my thinking, my life, and so on, it changed an awful lot in my life. Changed relationship with other people, relationship to various circumstances and so on, and even improved our marriage. So we had a crisis of gratitude, so to speak, or ingratitude, but gratitude is the only remedy for ingratitude. So let's suppose that we're not grateful for our country. Let's suppose that we're just full of complaining, and we don't see the good thing. Well, let's suppose that we have rejected the God of the Bible and that we rejected the Christian faith. Then what are we going to look at with regard to our country? Well, we're going to look at things in a very ungodly way. We're going to start picking apart that which is good, that which is honorable, that which is holy, that which is right, that which is historically favorable, and we're going to start looking at all, we're going to start nitpicking at all the things that weren't good. So let me ask you a question. Are you married? So let's suppose that you are married. If all you did was nitpick about all the things that you didn't like about your spouse, and you didn't spend more time complimenting, encouraging, expressing gratitude, appreciation, and so on. If you didn't spend more time doing that, then what would be the existence of your marriage? It'd be bitter, frustrating, unendurable. What would be the value? You don't value one another. You don't value what you have. And so you just complain. That's what the children of Israel did on the way to the promised land. They complained and murmured and complained and murmured and complained and murmured. That's what's happening in our country. The whole Democrat Party is that way, and many within the Republican Party. And that's why you have political candidates. For instance, one today down in Texas running for the Congress says, if you don't do it my way, you're not going to agree with me, then I'll slit your throat. Yeah. Right on national television. I'm growing up at the hood, and I'm going to treat you like I was in the hood. Violent. Or how about the candidate for attorney general in Virginia, who was discovered to have actually verbalized shooting, taking two shots into the head of the Speaker of the House of Delegates in Virginia and wishing, hoping that his children would die. What kind of violence is this? This is an expression, friends, of people who have no patriotism, no value for the country that they're in. They murmur, they complain, they're full of violence, they're full of retribution. They do not see value. They look on everything that is negative, everything that is unrighteous, and refuse to see that which is good and righteous, and then try to turn that which is unrighteous into good. That's the condition of our country today. That's why we have blue states and red states. The country is not e pluribus unum, united as one. It actually is divided profoundly. And it's divided over a lack of sense of gratitude and appreciation for what we have as a country. So what do they want to do? They want to turn us into another country. So there's a guy, 33 years old, never held a real job in his life, who is now the leading candidate for the mayor of America's largest city. Is he grateful for this country? No. He has no appreciation for this country. What he's doing is trying to change everything about this country to conform to the fundamentals of Islam through hyper-liberalized democratic procedures. And he's grabbed the attention of America's youth, leaving him as the leading candidate in America's largest city. Not only that, but he's stirring up animosity, anti-Semitism against the Jewish people, which are large. New York is the largest gathering of America's Jewish people. So he's stirring up animosity. Why would he do that? Because he doesn't recognize the value of the Jewish people in America. If it weren't for a Jewish man by the name of Chaim Soloman, we may not even have had an America. He was a very wealthy man, and he used and gave up his wealth to make it possible for America to survive the British. Chaim Soloman, a Jewish businessman. You see, if you don't know America's history, you don't know who you are, what you are, or even what you're trying to do. You don't know who you are, or even what you're trying to do. And that's the condition of America's young people today. Millennials and Generation Z, largely ignorant of America's history. The only thing they know about America's history is that which is denigrated. And so even Columbus himself is denigrated. Why? Because when the Spaniards or the Europeans came over to the West, syphilis came. So rather than look at what happened, the motivation of their hearts in coming, they decided to look only at syphilis, or only at the antagonism that came in various sects that are happening even through the Democratic Party today, even from the former head of the Senate, still head of the Senate on the Democratic side, who promised violence even over the issue of Supreme Court Justice Kavanaugh. You may remember that. If you don't remember that, then you've lost sight of one of the most significant things that's happened in the last 10 years in this country. So, what we're talking about here is trying to look at a bigger picture about this matter of patriotism. Patriotism doesn't mean my country right or wrong. It means this is my country. I pledge thee my allegiance as far as she goes in right and righteousness. America the bold, for this is my country to have and to hold, as the song goes. And so, as a 10-year-old, I learned that song. This is my country, land of my birth. This is my country, grandest on earth. Is that true? Well, it's a viewpoint. Grandest on earth is a viewpoint. Maybe a Russian would sing the same thing. Maybe a Brit would say the same thing. Maybe a Jew would say the same thing. It's a viewpoint, and it reflects an attitude of gratitude and appreciation and value for where God has placed you. It doesn't mean that you think it's sacrosanct and without merit of any criticism or analysis. But if all you do is criticize and analyze, and you cannot value that which is good, honorable, holy, right, as an overarching pattern, you miss the point. You cannot be a patriot. You just can't be a patriot. A patriot has to be one who is grateful. On July 3rd, 1776, John Adams wrote to his wife, Abigail. He was reflecting on what he had shared in Congress concerning the importance of that day. The second day of July, 1776, he said, will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I'm apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations at the Great Anniversary Festival by solemn acts of devotion to Almighty God. What was he talking about? He was talking about the signing of the Declaration of Independence. That same president, John Adams, said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion," which they called the Christian faith. "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people and is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." They didn't have to put Christianity in the Constitution because it was presumed. It was foundational and everybody knew it. If that were not true, we wouldn't have inscribed on America's founding buildings, we wouldn't have inscribed the words of Scripture everywhere. In 1811, John Adams wrote this: "Religion," again, "Christianity and virtue are the only foundations, not only of republicanism and of all free government, but of social felicity or happiness under all governments and in all combinations of human society." He wrote in a letter to Thomas Jefferson, he wrote, "Have you ever found in history one single example of a nation thoroughly corrupted that was afterwards restored to virtue? And without virtue, there could be no political liberty." He's talking about patriotism, political liberty. That's really at the foundation of patriotism, liberty, and justice for all. His son, John Quincy Adams, in 1821, on July 4th, as sixth president of the United States, said the highest glory of the American Revolution was this: "It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity." He didn't say of religion generally. He said of Christianity, because that's what they meant when they used the word religion, because, as Alexis de Tocqueville said, that was the very foundation of everything. That's what he saw after 9 months of journeying through this country to find out what it was that made America great. And that was number one on his list: the Christian nature of the country. That was the foundation of everything. He said it wasn't the great harbors and the rivers and all the natural resources and all of those wonderful things. He said it was not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness that I understood the secret of her genius and power. Then on July 4th, 1837, in a speech celebrating the 61st anniversary of the signing of the Declaration, John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States, said, "Why is it that next to the birthday of the Savior of the world," that's Christianity, "your most joyous and most venerated festival returns on this day? Is it not that in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior? That it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation? Is it not in the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact at the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon earth? That it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of the Christian faith and gave it to the world the first irrevocable pledge of the fulfillment of the prophecies announced directly from heaven at the birth of the Savior and predicted by the greatest of the Hebrew prophets 600 years before? If the Christian faith was not at the root and foundation of the country motivationally and actually, then why did all of these people talk about it that way? Why were the Ten Commandments engraved in bas relief over the Supreme Court? Why were the Scriptures engraved all over the buildings of Washington, D.C., our nation's capital? There are a lot of people that are really deceived when they they say we shouldn't be patriots.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. I'm trying to respond to a text that was sent to me by our guest, supposed guest today. Give me just a moment as I try to return this to him. All right, here he is calling now. Welcome, my dear friend.
Well, thank you, and I'm so sorry for the mix-up here.
Well, Daniel, without any further ado, I have been winging it on my own, as a good trial lawyer is prone to have done. When you're a trial lawyer, or have been, you've got to be able to stand in virtually any eventuality. You never know when a witness isn't going to show up, when your expert witness is going to show up, and you're coming as an expert witness, are you not?
Apparently I am, and we got some things mixed up with anyway.
Okay, well, whatever it is, whatever it is, it's in defense of Christian patriotism, which we're looking at here, and I'm glad that you were able to connect with us here. I want to make your book available. We've been talking about it and laying a foundation going back in our history of the leaders who actually confirmed, continuously that the Christian faith was at the foundation of the very existence of our country. And that being the case, the idea of Christian patriotism, or the patriotism of Christians, let's put it that way, cannot be wrong. But if we go too far, it may become idolatry. So, friends, the book is In Defense of Christian Patriotism. It's a hardbound book. It's a $32 book, yours for $25 on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. You can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. All right, Daniel, you say in your book, I'm writing this book for Christians who love America but are afraid to express it for fear of being accused of idolatry. I'm writing this book for Christians who want to shape the life of their nation but are constantly being told to leave their faith in church on Sunday. I'm writing this book for confused followers of Jesus wondering what it looks like for Christians to faithfully steward their God-given citizenship. I'm speaking to moms who look at a country that's made the world far more confusing for their kids, to young Christian medical students who are forced to carry out their residencies in environments where they're asked to compromise their faith and their truth to do their job, to non-white Christians who are told they're white supremacists because they oppose the half-decade-old policies overthrowing the biblical vision for men and women, to people who feel like they're being gaslit by leaders who claim that every attempt to gain political power for conservative causes is motivated by power, while every left-wing attempt to do so is just loving your neighbor. I thought that was exceedingly well stated and really goes to the very heart of your book. So, Daniel, darling, are you the darling of patriotism?
Well, apparently I am now that we connected on this radio show. But, you know, I think I really wrote this book because as we approach our 250th anniversary, a lot of well-meaning Christians are confused about how do we steward this citizenship? You know, what does it look like to love God and love your country. And I think for many, they've been told, they've been taught, they've been shamed into, in many cases, thinking that it's a binary choice all the time, that you either love God or you love your country. And there are times in history where Christians have had to say, no, I love God, and I can't do that. You know, you think of Peter saying to the, you know, this, when the state's trying to tell him not to preach the gospel in the book of Acts, we obey God rather than man.
Right.
But most of the time, it's not about a binary choice, but it's more about ordering our priorities, ordering our loves. And we have the highest allegiance to Christ, but we have lesser allegiances to, you know, things like our country and our family and our church and all these things. And so we can order those well. And if we love Christ, the highest allegiance, we'll actually become good patriots. And that's a kind of an outflow of our discipleship.
Well, I'm looking at a statement made by Sam Adams, who was called the, he was the firebrand of the American Revolution.
Right.
And a Christian man, he said, neither the wisest constitution nor the wisest laws will secure the liberty and happiness of a people whose manners are universally corrupt. He, therefore, is the truest friend to the liberty of his country, in other words, patriot, who tries most to promote its virtue and who, so far as his power and influence extend, will not allow a man to be chosen into office, any office of power and trust, who is not a wise and virtuous man. The sum of all this is, if he would truly enjoy the gift of heaven, let us become a virtuous people, which by definition in the early part of his statement was to be a Christian.
Yeah, that's a great statement, and it echoes what many of the founders believed, that they didn't want, as you know, a state church. I'm a Baptist. We don't want the government with the power to tell people how to worship right and wrong worship. But what they did understand is that this experiment in ordered liberty will only work if there's a really thick Christianity and religion and virtue in the country. Because otherwise liberty turns to license and you have sort of moral anarchy. So they never envisioned the sort of secularism we see today where, you know, for the last several decades, the left has tried to push Christianity out of the public square and make it this sort of private thing and, you know, shame Christians for bringing their values to help shape laws and shape society.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we have to resist that. I think we can do both. Again, we don't want the government telling people how to believe or what to believe, but we don't want to replace that with secularism, where we just, you know, this sort of neutrality, which isn't really neutral. You know, people will fill it with their values. And so,
well, isn't it interesting also, Daniel, that it was the United States Congress that authorized the printing and expression of one of the early Bibles in our country? The Congress of the United States did that.
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, people shouldn't be freaked out about that. It's interesting to me whenever a, you know, conservative public official like Mike Johnson, who's a Southern Baptist, talks about his faith, or, you know, when George Bush said that Jesus Christ was his favorite philosopher, you know, the media went crazy. Oh, this is theocracy. This is Christian nationalism. Well, the truth is, if you look throughout our history, the way that our leaders talked about the Christian influence on America, they were unashamed to reference that. I mean, think of the way that FDR, in his prayer before D-Day, used Christian language and prayed to God that we'd have success, or the way that Eisenhower or Truman or, you know, Ronald Reagan and Abraham Lincoln talked about providence, talked about God. So we should not recoil when we see things like that. This is part of American history. And in fact, a strong Christianity, contrary to what you hear, is not a threat to democracy. It actually is a preservative of democracy.
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. And as John Adams once wrote, our Constitution was made for a moral and Christian people and is wholly inadequate to the government of any other, which tells us that foundationally the whole concept of a democratic republic as envisioned by the founders in this country was predicated on the Christian faith as the foundation. Everything was built upon that as the foundation. But that foundation has been chipped away for a very long time with political termites and moral termites that have eaten away at the foundation so badly that the building is teetering like the Tower of Peace, Leaning Tower of Pisa. And when you try to correct that, then they call you a Christian nationalist.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, you know, I think America's problems are not primarily political, even though we should absolutely engage the political process. We should vote for candidates who support good values. But our problems are spiritual. And
100%.
You know,
everything that emerges as political was originally spiritual.
That's absolutely right. And when I talk to people, you know, in the first half of the book, I talk about patriotism, talk about it, political involvement. I talk about American history, how we should think about it. Talk about American exceptionalism, which I believe in. And then in the last half of the book, I say, okay, here's how we roll up our sleeves and renew the country for the next 250 years. You know, start with the family and church and community. And I think those are really important things that Christians can get involved with to try to help renew our country and renew our communities.
There's no question about it that America is an exceptionalist, is an exceptional nation.
Mm.
But yes, when you start talking about American exceptionalism, now you've gone to a belief system, an ism, and that's where you're bordering on idolatry. And let me tell you how this works. I've watched it happen in the church, in our theology, in our application of the Bible. Well, those things that Jesus talked about can't happen here in America. For instance, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Why do you think you'd be different to your Lord? Paul says, you know, everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The answer is not in our country. We're exceptional. You see, that's an idolatry. And it's shutting off our ability to actually prepare for the coming of the Lord. We just don't think that can happen here. We're Americans. That's pride.
Yeah, no, that's right. I mean, I think when I talk in the book about American exceptionalism, I really say there's two versions of it. One is a natural affinity for your home and say, I think this is the best place.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, one version of American exceptionalism says we are the best, therefore gives us the right to do anything we want.
Right.
As said, you know, we're impervious to all these things. It'll never happen here. We don't like any people from other nations. It's only about us. That's a closed American exceptionalism. An open American exceptionalism is to say America is, I think, the greatest nation. We've been extraordinarily blessed. Too much is given, much is required.
Yes.
Sort of open-handedness and say, you know, this thing may not last forever. And it's not guaranteed, and it's incumbent on every generation to preserve it in a way that is open-handed that way. And, you know, G.K. Chesterton had a great essay about patriotism, and he talked about exceptionalism, and he said, of course, it's going to be natural for you to think your home and your place is the best place. It's perfectly normal and right. But I do think if you step back from that and just think by any metric, you know, this is the greatest experiment in government.
Well, there's no question about that. It's also the youngest, so we're going to talk more about this in the next 12 to 15 minutes, friends. Stay tuned. You're listening to Viewpoint in Defense of Christian Patriotism, a hardbound book, $32 book for $25 on our website, saveus.org. Get your copy today. We'll be back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click sell church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Change the word Sell Church to House Church, and you'll go back to the New Testament. Every church in the New Testament was a house church. They didn't start worshiping in basilicas until Constantine normalized the Christian faith in about 323 AD. So, Don't ever think that somehow your church is the heartthrob of patriotism, because the house church was the heartthrob of early Christian patriotism. Just a little sideline there, my friends. Okay, now we're talking about what it really means to be a true patriot. And I read a comment by Abigail Adams. She has sent a letter to a friend of hers concerning the nature of a true patriot. A number of years ago, Daniel, I wrote a book called Renewing the Soul of America, one person at a time, beginning with you. That book was endorsed by 38 national Christian leaders. 38. Many of whom had been at war with one another or various issues and so on. People couldn't believe that those people would endorse that book. You know why they did? Because it was the only book that had ever come out that actually pointed out what it really means to live as a Christian and therefore a patriot in our country. There wasn't anything else like it. They said, this is the real deal. I know a lot of guys that you would know and respect endorsed that book, whether it was Adrian Rogers or whether it was D. James Kennedy or Pat Robertson, all of them and beyond. And it was served on every congressman and every member of the president's cabinet at that time. Did it make a difference? No. Even many Christian leaders poo-pooed the idea because they didn't want to really believe that the church needed any change within itself to be a true patriot. In other words, they didn't believe that we were missing the mark at all in God's house to live out the Christian faith in truth and honor and particularity, that the people could see what it really meant to be a Christian patriot. What's your response?
Well, I mean, it sounds like you really articulated those things. And, you know, look, I think...
Yeah, they were personified. They were brought down to, you know, beginning with you. It's not beginning with the war against the liberals. It's not beginning with the war against this, that, or the other. The culture wars have virtually failed. In fact, Jim Dobson, Dr. James Dobson, a longtime friend of mine before he even started Focus on the Family, said to me on this program from the floor of the National Religious Broadcasters Convention 15 years ago, we've lost the culture wars. That's what he told me. On open microphone, we lost the culture wars. Amazing,
well,
huh?
And look, what I talk about in my book is I think Christians should love their country, and we should roll up our sleeves and get involved. I mean, we've been given a stewardship, citizenship, the ability to have a voice and a vote that most Christians throughout human history have not had, most people throughout human history have not had, and even a lot of people today don't experience. And so we it's something to steward. And yet I think we each do what God has given us in our calling. Yeah. You know,
but how do we steward that? How do we steward that? Is it just about elections? Is it just about school board meetings? Those are important things. We should be involved. But it seems to me one of the things that we've missed is the most important thing of all, and that is living a godly life.
Yeah, I agree with that, yeah. And I think elections are important, policy is important, but there's so much we can do culturally outside of D.C., outside of these things where, you know, and I talk in the back half of the book, it starts with, you know, being faithful member of a local church and then, you know, stewarding our families and parenting our families well, raising up the next generation,
yeah,
and participating in our communities.
All right, so what do you make of the fact that over the past 25 years, the divorce rate in the Bible Belt of America has exceeded the nation as a whole by 50%? What do you make of that?
How does that
relate to Christian patriotism?
So I've heard some of those statistics, and I'm not quite sure that that's true.
Well, it's true that the governors of six southern states about 15 years ago declared a marital emergency because the divorce rate had exceeded 60%, including Dallas, Texas.
Well, I do think it's the plight of the family is a huge issue, and I talk about that in my book, about the war on the family.
Yeah, but it's not the war on the family, it's the war within the family. That's what I'm talking about. And if we fail at that level, how can we be true patriots?
Well, I agree with that, and I think we have to set an example in our churches. Although the statistics show, if you listen to, like, for instance, Brad Wilcox's great book, Getting Married, the people most likely to stay married are people who go to church, people who do that. But I think churches as a whole have a real opportunity here to help struggling marriages, struggling families stay together, not just in their congregations, but also in their communities. And, if we really see that as a foundational building block of society, then...
That it's the foundation building block, and if we really believe that Jesus said whoever divorces their spouse commits adultery, and whoever marries the one so married commits adultery, and if we really believe that, as the Apostle Paul said, that... in 1 Corinthians 7:39, that a person is bound to their spouse until they die, but if they're dead, then they're free to remarry, but only in the Lord. But we don't really believe those things anymore.
Well, I think we have to teach these things.
But they're not being taught, and pastors won't do it because they're expecting the politicians to be pastors while the pastors are acting like politicians to their constituencies.
Well, I think most pastors are really trying to pastor the flocks and do really good work. Most pastors I know are...
Well, I'm pointing out some very specific things, not generalized things, but very specific things that go to the very foundation of the family that we say is the building block, which we're not quite convinced that it really is.
Right. Well, I think there's a lot of work to do, but I'm actually hopeful.
You got that. I'm looking at Alexis de Tocqueville. He said, upon my arrival in the United States, the religious aspect of the country was the first thing that struck my attention. And the longer I stayed there, the more I perceived the great political consequences resulting from this new state of things. The spirit of religion, of Christianity, he said. I don't know whether all Americans have a sincere faith in their religion, for who can search the human heart? But I am certain that they hold it to be indispensable to the maintenance of Republican institutions. It's amazing. Yeah. He said, moreover, all the sects of the United States are comprised within the great unity of the Christian faith, and Christian morality is everywhere the same. Now, let me ask you this. Was he declaring Christian nationalism? And what's the difference between Christian nationalism, the way the accusation is being thrown out today, and genuine Christian patriotism?
Yeah, well, I mean, I love Tocqueville's, he talked about the spirit of religion and the spirit of liberty, and those two things. Mm-hmm. And I think those two things are unique about America. He also talked about what was unique about America's societies and these sort of third, middle civic institutions between the government and the church and the government and the individual that really hold communities together and hold the country together. I think the term Christian nationalism is used as an attack, as a pejorative against any conservative Christians who really care about their country and love their country, want to get involved. But there is a small, I think very, very loud, but very small subset of Christians, whether it's, the self-described Christian nationalists or even Catholic integralists, who are dissatisfied with the constitutional order and sort of long for more like a Protestant Franco or a medieval arrangement where, you have an actual state church. And I think the founders were wise in saying, no, we don't want to give the government that kind of power to decide between right and wrong forms of worship. As a Baptist, we really resisted that. We don't want...
Yeah, you guys were actually imprisoned in Richmond, Virginia for it.
Right, that's right, because we wouldn't get a license, right, from the ancients. And every time that power has been given to the state, it's always been used by one sect of Christianity to punish another. You just can't trust. The founders didn't trust that, in the government's hands. And as a limited government guy, the government can barely run a functioning post office. I don't think they're competent enough to decide who's worshiping right and wrong. That's the job of the church. That's the job, Christ is the one who separates.
Well, that's why the courts will not get involved in those kinds of issues. They refuse to do so. Going back to Alexis de Tocqueville, sort of a wrapping up here at the end, He says the safeguard of morality is religion, that is Christianity, and morality is the best security of law as well as the surest pledge of freedom. The Americans combine the notions of Christianity and of liberty so intimately in their minds that it is impossible to make them conceive the one without the other. Christianity is the companion of liberty in all its conflicts, the cradle of its infancy, and the divine source of its claims. All from a non-believer from France. Unbelievable, isn't it?
That's right. It's wild, and it's still worth reading, you know, his observations that way.
Absolutely. We need to be reminded of it. We just did that even before you came on the air here this afternoon, Daniel. So good to have you, the darling of Christian patriotism now, in defense of Christian patriotism. Hardbound book, friends. A $32 book, yours for $25, on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check and $6 for postage and handling, and become a partner. You see, we don't have any secular or any other kind of advertising on this program. You know why? Because the moment you do, you become, well, subject to the whims of the advertiser. There are certain things you can't say or must say, and we don't do that here on this program. We have complete freedom. God gives us the we trust the Lord to provide, and he trusts you as his hand extended to make that possible. So become a partner. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us. And we're so grateful for those of you who have heard the cry out there. Some of you have increased your gifts over the past couple of months. I appreciate that so much. But some of you have never, ever, ever responded. And quite frankly, you're listening. I know you're listening. We receive letters. We receive emails, texts, and so on. But we need to hear from you with an investment. And I think God will bless you for it. Daniel, thanks so much for joining us, friend. What should we say on behalf of our country? How should we pray for our country today?
Well, I think we pray for our leaders, as we're instructed in 1 Timothy 2. I think we pray for the body of Christ, you know. And I think we should pray for revival and renewal in this country. I'm actually hopeful about the country, and I'm hopeful about the church.
Well, that's good. And how about the blessed hope? The blessed hope of the second coming of Christ sooner or later, huh?
That's right.
Because America is not heaven, is it?
It's not heaven, right?
It may be heaven on earth insofar as the world has known it, but it's not heaven by far.
That's right. And we're looking for, as it says in Hebrews, that city whose builder and maker is God.
Exactly. You have kids, Daniel?
I do. I have four children, yep.
Wow. What are their ages?
Well, my oldest is 21. I have a college student, and then I have three teenagers. I'm a senior, a 10th grader, and an 8th grader.
You have a world-class ministry right there in your house.
I do. That's right.
Challenging as the day is long.
That's right.
Are they schooled in public schools, Christian schools, home school, what?
Christian school, yeah. We've done all the ones.
All of the above. Okay. Yeah. All right. Well, you've got the challenges. Will they be a patriot? Will they be like me growing up? This is my country. Grandest on earth is my country to have and to hold. I pledge thee my allegiance, America the bold, for this is my country to have and to hold. That's how I grew up, Daniel.
That's right.
I am a patriot. I am a patriot. And yeah. I believe that God has ordained this country for such a time as this. Will we fulfill our calling? Or will we fail as did Israel? It's our choice today in defense of Christian patriotism.
You,
thanks, Daniel. Appreciate it so much, friend.
All right. Take care.
All right, friend. Again, become a partner. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. Do it today. Don't delay. God bless and be a blessing.
Listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you.